Thank you, Brother Don and Brother Ernie. As you've been thinking of prayer requests, it was mentioned yesterday at the birthday luncheon the fact that Betty Ferguson, Mrs. Bill Ferguson of Salamanca, was not well with a heart problem. Bill and Betty are close to us because our son married their daughter Betsy. A number of you that have come from the Pittsburgh area and are aware of the work that Bill and Betty have done for many years in the Salamanca area, I'm sure, among the Indians on the reservation and then in the community, as well as the work of Camp Lailolai. So do pray for Betty. Betsy called last night and said that surgery would be tomorrow, a triple bypass, and that Betty had had a rather poor and uncomfortable day yesterday. So they would really appreciate our prayers. On the table in the foyer, you'll notice that there are several pieces of information relative to the Family Bible Hour radio ministry. I encourage you to take whichever pieces appeal to you and read them and pray about the work, which is now in its 40th year. Thursday evening at the close of the service, we'll be making a brief film presentation in regard to the work. Pick up the copy of the transmitter. You'll see the lead article is entitled The Radio Tree. It's an interesting story that was related to me by some of the transworld people from India recently. And you'll see just how the gospel spreads in that overpopulated land. Let's take a moment to ask God's blessing, shall we? Father in heaven, we bow in the name we love, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank that He is indeed Lord. And we would collectively and individually proclaim Him as such this morning. We approach Thee, Father, realizing that each of us need to know Thee and Thy presence in a very special and meaningful way. And so, Father, we would like to commit this hour to Thee, praying as we already have that we will enjoy Thy presence and enjoy Thy word. Speak to us, we plead, and make it real to us. May our Father, we go from this place empowered of the Spirit to live for God and to love God. To each of the prayer requests that have been mentioned, we would plead of Thee in Thy sovereign grace to draw graciously near, that dear ones will know the leading and the guiding of the Spirit of God in a meaningful and precious sense. We do pray for Howard and June this morning. Father, we pray that they will know the wisdom that comes alone from Thyself. Father, You have promised it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and He does not belittle them for their coming. So, Father, please give special wisdom to June and Howard this day. Father, we think of others resident here on the grounds, and they have varying needs, and we just commit them to Thee, praying Thy healing hand, as is Thy will. We pray a similar blessing for Betty Ferguson. Please, our Father, give wisdom to the doctors. Give them skillfulness of hand, that all will go according to the plan and purposes of the Holy. So, Father, we just commit this time to Thee and pray that as Thy beloved people, we will indeed be strengthened and encouraged in our walk for God. This we pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. In our morning studies here at the park, we have been looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. I remind you this morning that Peter's letter was written to scattered, suffering saints, Gentile and Jewish believers who had been driven from their homes and were now in Asia Minor. Peter's subject and theme throughout this epistle is twofold. First, it's how to live for Christ. These whose loyalty to the Caesar had been demanded, and yet, in faithfulness to their God, they had remained true to Him and would not give their allegiance to
to the head of Rome. Rather, they bowed in subjection, in love, and in adoration and loyalty to the one who had claimed them and bought them by his death at Calvary. Peter reminds them then of ways to live for Christ in this present wicked world. But then as well, he does so by encouraging them with the precious fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, he also suffered. He suffered for them, and he's coming back for them. And so with these thoughts, he seeks to encourage and motivate them in their walk for the Lord. The passage that we'll consider today, Peter pleads with them and he warns them of the wickedness that abounds, and he encourages them to live true and faithful to God. He reminds them of the major threats that surround them. And interestingly, beloved, they surround you and me in this day in which we live. Peter would plead with and warn them of the immorality that abounds. One needn't say anything about that in our society. He talks about religious power and ways in which they might be encouraged to follow the untrue. He feels that there is the danger of Christians, these believers in Christ, being sucked into the wickedness of the world and all that abounds. And it's his desire that they remain clean, pure, and holy before God. Then and now, believers are persecuted and ostracized for their faith in Christ. And in our passage today, he deals with that possibility as he seeks to encourage them to remain loyal and true to the Lord who loved and died for them. So, we look this morning in our study at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 16. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or conduct in Christ. We pray the Lord will bless the reading and the meditation upon his precious word. Notice that Peter's concern, as he opens this passage, it seems to me that he has four secrets for successful Christian living. First would be that of preservation. Preservation for the believer in Christ. And he says, and who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? Who is the one who can harm the believer who is safe in Christ, protected by him, and kept by him daily? That being the case then, Peter is confident that even though these believers are being persecuted and mistreated, there is one who will tenderly, lovingly care for and keep them. Who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? They were beyond harm as they followed their God. And, beloved, I find that comforting and strengthening, don't you? Oh, I know that you and I run into misfortune, problems, and difficulties. We will, as we live godly, suffer persecution. We have the promise of the Word of God for it. But regardless, We have a God who keeps and cares, and there are blessings that will result, as we will see. Be ye followers. The best authorities on this text would suggest the word zealots. Be ye zealots. Be sold out completely to the cause of God and His beloved Son. And as that is true, beloved child of God, why then we will experience the Lord's rich and abundant blessing. I suppose that as we think of zealots and see them on our TV screen on occasions, men who in Tiananmen Square and in other places were prepared to lay down their lives for a cause, they were zealous indeed. And they found satisfaction in that. But beloved, think of the satisfaction and the blessing that befalls the child of God, who as a zealot for God is sold out to Him. And regardless of what follows, he knows the joy of living for Him. Many a zealot has fought for a cause, and that cause has been the liberation of his land. The believer in Christ, the zealot for God, seeks to accomplish those things for the glory of God. And so often, they deal with the liberation of the souls of men, and they are prepared to pay the price, cost them what it will. John and Betty Stamm were such a couple. And in China, as the revolution mounted in its intensity, and it was learned that here was a couple that were Christians and serving the Lord, the authorities came along, laid hands on them and took them away to eventual martyrdom. And as they were leaving the little village in which they resided, they were permitted to stop at the post office under guard of Chinese revolutionists. They went into the post office and the postmaster said to them, "Where are you going?" To which John Stamm replied, "I don't know where these soldiers are going, but we are going to heaven." And time proved them correct. They were sold out to God. Tragically, you and I, and many believers, we become so taken up with the ease and the comforts in which we live that we fail to appreciate the fact that men are lost. And God needs a group of spirit-empowered zealots to take the gospel to the community at a half a global way. And wherever that might be, beloved, God calls you and me to serve, to love, and to honor the one who gave himself for us. And so our text says, be followers of that which is good. Love the good. Make it our own and enjoy it to the full. The psalmist could say in 25 and verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, and in love with the Lord, who is the very personification of goodness, he blesses those who are sold out to him as zealots." And so Peter encourages these suffering saints to be individuals who are zealous for the cause of God. Believers wishing to live good lives must be in God's presence. They know much of Him and fellowship with Him. We were talking at breakfast this morning of the importance of memorizing the Word of God. The object and the subject of our discussion was an uncle of mine, Ernest Larter. I mentioned Sunday that I accepted Christ on the 27th of February, 44, in a gospel service. But what I didn't mention was earlier that week, I had received a letter from my Uncle Ernest, and he pled with me to trust Christ. And so that letter was instrumental in drawing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a man who was desirous of seeing souls won to the Lord Jesus. And he was a man who steeped himself in the Word of God. He enjoyed its memorization. And then when he spoke to unsaved, why, the Word just flowed out. And it became a part of him and a part of his witness. If I have one regret, and I have more than one, it would be this, that I did not give myself to the serious memorization of the Word of God. I am confident that we as believers would be far more effective in our service for Him if such was the case. And so, we serve as zealots. That which is good. We are followers of that which is good. What a responsibility as we work with our God and in fellowship with Him. John, as he writes in his third epistle, says in verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God." For believers living good, clean, and pure, holy lives, Peter encourages them that they will not fall into harm or suffer as followers of Christ, as they follow Christ. And so it's his desire for you and me to so live. To saints in a whirlpool of evil. Why? There was life to be lived in the for the glory of our beloved Lord. And it is only possible as we enjoy that fellowship with him and an enjoyment of his person. May we know it to the full. Now I realize, of course, that many a man and woman, and I've mentioned two already, have been called upon to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. And yet, they have done so at the will of a sovereign God. And they have been blessed as they have. One realizes that he is speaking about something of which he knows absolutely nothing. And the audience will pardon him. But, beloved, the promise of God is that he blesses those who serve and sacrifice for him. Young boy of 12 years of age was accosted by a zealous group in Europe during World War II. And they made demands on him that he join a particular organization. When he refused, they merely said to him, "Don't you realize that we have power to kill you?" To which this young man, not yet in his teens, looked at them and he said, "Don't you realize that I have power to die for Christ?" Willing to be a zealot for God and to appreciate its accompanying blessing. But then notice verse 14. "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So, he uses the little word if. "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake." Certainly there is the possibility that we might suffer for our own folly. And that's not the plan of God for us at all, is it? No, rather that we might suffer for righteousness' sake and for the sake of righteous, holy, God-directed living. That suffering, of course, may take varying forms. It might take the form of rejection in the community, even in the family. You and I know of friends, I'm confident, that have lived for God, having been saved from non-Christian families, and they've lived for him, and they have been pretty well excluded from the family as a result. So he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. He has said that no harm would befall them, and he says that you'll be happy. Don't be afraid of their terror. Persecution may come to those who are swimming against the stream, who have been prepared to sacrifice the world for a life of godliness and holiness. Blessed of God because of their faithfulness and their service. And he says, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You and I, beloved, have one who is prepared to keep us and preserve us in such an hour. And may we know that joy and appreciate it to the full. John Bunyan was a man who knew what it was to be imprisoned for the gospel and its cause. And from Bedford jail he wrote these words, "This prison is very sweet to me, and hath been since I came here, and also would hanging be, if Christ did then appear." One sold out to God. One who had accepted the truth. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And to such a people who were already suffering, Peter was encouraging them that there would be happiness and blessing in remaining true to God. One martyr said, centuries ago, if burning sticks are at my feet, methinks it is a path strewn by roses. I can't understand that. I can't comprehend what that individual really and truly meant. But empowered of the Spirit, there was the assurance that suffering for Christ would bring resulting blessing. There have been times, and they have proven costly. Individuals have laid down their lives for the glory of Christ in martyrdom. But Peter says back in his first chapter in the 5th verse, you might like to turn there. We are kept by the power of God. How comforting to know that absolutely nothing can befall a child of God outside his permissive will. And Peter says, you are kept by the power of God. And beloved, I understand that word kept simply means this, that you are garrisoned about by a strong military force, kept and preserved by the power of God and by the protective hand of the one who loved and gave his son for you and me. Think of the strength. Think of the authority of those words, kept by the power of God. Praise God for such keeping power. But then notice in verse 15, as we read it last evening, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To set aside, to sanctify, to set apart the Lord as the singular Lord and controlling force and person in one's life, that he might be set apart. Another rendering puts it this way, set aside the Lord Christ in your life. Oh, as we encouraged our hearts last night, might such be the case. The Lord Christ, to set aside this Holy One in our lives, this one who has a desire to guide, direct, and control us in every detail of life and living. And then what does he say? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter encourages them to be ready to witness for their beloved Lord. Beloved, may you and I have that readiness of heart, born of the Spirit, to witness for Him, to share our faith, to express our appreciation, to be ready. The thought is to be ready with an explanation or a speech or words that would explain the plan of God's salvation and the reason for the confidence and the hope that is within us. A believer may be asked, as you and I know, at any time to give a reason for that hope. Or we may, on the other hand, take the initiative, born of the Spirit of God, to share the Word of God with others. As we talked of Ernest Larter at the breakfast table this morning, I was reminded of an occasion he told me, of which he told me some years ago. He worked in downtown Rochester, long before the energy crisis. And rather than driving his car to his place of employment, he would take public transit so that he could witness to somebody at his side. One morning as he was walking across to the bus stop, he noticed standing at that bus stop a Roman priest, complete in his clerical garb. How do you speak to a Roman priest? Well, when he got close to him, he bade him the time of day. And then he said, "Sir, as I walked across the road this morning, I thought to myself how privileged you were yesterday to be able to stand in your pulpit and tell your parishioners, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And He poured the gospel into that man's heart. How did He do it? Just as He was enjoined here, with meekness and fear, reverence, in touch with God. He was able to give a reason of the hope that was within him. I wonder if, as Peter penned these words, led to the Spirit of God, he was going back over his own life and recalling experiences that stood out, some to his pleasure and delight, and others to his shame and disappointment. Be ready at all times to give a reason of the hope that is within you in meekness and fear. I wonder if he thought of that day, or that night rather, when he sat at the fire of the world. His Lord was on trial. And he thought of that little maiden that came up. And he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. He wasn't ready. I'm not being critical. God knows my heart. I can empathize with Peter. I've been there, haven't you? I wonder if he thought of another day. Oh, when empowered of the Spirit, he stood to declare the gospel and the Christ of the gospel. Declared it in power. And what was the result? 3,000 precious souls were ushered into the kingdom because there was a man in touch with his God, ready to give an account of the hope that was within him. This word hope is not the word that you and I might use saying, "I hope it's a nice day tomorrow," or "I hope that thus and so will happen." No, this is the word of confidence. This is the word of confidence. Confidence in his God. When you are asked a reason of the confidence that is in you. And beloved, we should so live with that confident spirit that we have that assurance. It was Faraday, the great scientist, who said upon his deathbed, "Asked Mr. Faraday, what are your speculations now?" To which Faraday replied, "I have no speculations. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He had a confidence, as every believer enjoying God has. And beloved child of God, it is that hope, it is that confidence that you and I gladly and readily share. You remember as Paul wrote to the Colossian saints, he said, Christ in you, your hope, your confidence of glory. Beloved, how thrilling to know that you and I have an inborn confidence in our beloved Lord, a hope that is grounded in expectations. We have fled for refuge to lay hope, to lay hold of the hope that is ours, so said the Hebrew writer. And in this we rejoice. We have the hope of riches in glory. All that lies before us. We look forward to it with confident expectation. We have the joy of the blessed hope, the confidence of which the writer said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved, our confidence is in him. Our hope is in him. And we are looking forward this morning to the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank our God for it. But then notice what he says as well. A reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Not being bombastic. Not being overbearing. Not being boring. But with a meekness born of the Spirit, and a heart in touch with its Lord, to witness for the one who loved and died for us. That meekness, that mildness of the one who said, I am meek and lowly in spirit. The lost, beloved, must be attracted first to the believer who is of that nature and temperament, to appreciate the fact that I'm in love with the Lord, and then the unsaved, realizing that that individual believer is in touch with God, and there's something about him and about his life that bespeaks the truth. And in that meek spirit of oneness with Christ, that spirit that I would like to possess and enjoy, the unsaved is invited and appealed to trust the Lord Jesus. There is, as I have mentioned, the hope. You know, the poor world has no hope. Having no hope and without God in the world, so said the beloved apostle. And out there is no hope. And as we have just come through a major crisis on the planet, we have been reminded of the hopelessness of men and women in it. It caused me, and I'm confident you, to rest with a greater degree of assurance in our beloved Lord, who loved and gave himself for us. Weren't you thankful during those traumatic days that Christ was your Savior and your hope was found alone in him? I'm sure you were. Finally, verses 16 and 17. Having a good conscience. Having a good conscience. That, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, and they certainly will. They will be critical. They will seek to affix blame, whether it is justified or not. And that they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. He says, look, as you live for God, and these evildoers are critical of you and say those things that are not true, the day is coming when they will be proven wrong, and then they will be ashamed. And it's amazing how they can criticize, isn't it? Some time ago, we were looking for area in our community in which to locate our Family Bible Hour office. A friend of mine says, Arnett, I know a real estate man. I'll speak to him about it and see if he has a space for you. So he did, and the realtor said to him, and what does your friend do? He said, he's a religious broadcaster. He said, oh, Jimmy Swaggart, eh? The man didn't even know me. Yet he was prepared to be critical and evil in that sense. But, for it is better, he says, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Beloved, let's suffer for righteousness' sake, according to verse 14. And verse 17, again, it closes as this brief portion began, that ye suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. He goes on in verse 8 to tell us of the one who again is our divine and holy suffering example. May such be the case for his glory as we bow to pray. Father God, thank you this morning for your love. Thank you for the privilege of being zealots for Christ, and we pray we will. May we individually know the joy of being totally and completely yielded to the one who loved and gave himself for us. We pray, giving thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.